Good morning, everybody, or maybe hello, depending on what time you're listening to this. I wonder if you have gathered with someone else from Light of Life, perhaps someone you don't even know that well, so you're listening together. If that's you, then well done. Over the next few weeks, we'll be delving into the subject of Christian spirituality. When we decided together on our Light of Life values last year, there was a strong desire of wanting to grow in faith, which is brilliant, hence our value of spirituality. So I wonder if the verses I'm about to read resonate with you. Our first reading is from the Old Testament, Psalm 63, verse 1. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. The New Testament reading is from Romans, verses 1 to 2 of chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. And I'm going to read those first two verses of chapter 12 from the Message paraphrase as well. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognise what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Do you thirst for God like you thirst for a drink on a hot day, I wonder? I suspect none of us have been in the position of being in a desert and needing water. Do you want to be transformed, to offer your mind, body and spirit to worship in God? Peter Morden writes, for Jesus' call to discipleship is wonderfully liberating, just like that water that we so desperately need. It's refreshing. Christians who are mired in superficial discipleship are wasting their lives, he writes, and missing out on the great adventure that is following Jesus wholeheartedly. Christian spirituality requires us to learn on the job. Jewish disciples would sit at their rabbi's feet and listen attentively. But they also followed him around, watching carefully what he did and sharing closely in the work he directed throughout the day. If someone was a committed follower, it shaped their whole life. Disciples were encouraged to be dusty with the dust of their rabbi. That was that they were to walk so closely behind him that the dust kicked up from his sandals would settle on them. Maybe we should ask, are we dusty from walking so closely behind Jesus? I wonder if you feel that this is for people who are super spiritual, for those with time to pray and meditate and study scripture. Perhaps this is because discipleship can be reduced sometimes to a regimented programme. And let's face it, the word disciple comes from the same root word as discipline, and that certainly has a negative connotation. Yet we are called not to empty religion, a list of dry regulations, but to a living relationship. How do we live as spiritual beings in 2022? It's actually wonderfully attractive, as well as deeply challenging, when we get covered in the dust of Jesus, when we learn his unforced rhythms of grace. And you might be thinking, but I've got this responsibility, or this job, or this disability, or this family member who needs my support. How can I possibly have the time to live a life deeply rooted in Christ? God knows our situations. And whilst there may be some changes that we need to make, some things to put down and others to take up, Christian spirituality doesn't mean we need to become a nun or a monk. It calls us to live differently, not to conform to the way that the world lives. but to live within God's time with a posture of prayer in daily life. Sue Monk-Kidd calls it attention of the heart, being with God, present to him, his creation and ourselves. Our world is bound by chronos time, where we get the word chronology from. It's the measured and defined scheduled, well, it's a modern construct of time, and it can rob us of the power to enjoy the present. Living in God's kairos time is abundant, limitless time, and we're eternal beings, so we might as well start learning how to live well now. How can we make the most of our time so that whatever our day holds, our lives are imbued with a sense of God's presence? It seems that those with little time, those living with cancer or recently bereaved, or those with poor mental health, know how to make the most of time and take a day at a time. I wonder if this is what is hinted at in Psalm 90 verse 12, which reads, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Ian Stackhouse says, "Living a day well, living it prayerfully, contentedly and gratefully, sets us firmly within the grand vision of Christian faith and opens up to us the transcendent possibilities of even the most mundane moments of our day. Making tea becomes a treat, travelling to work an adventure, cooking a meal a voyage of discovery, eating it a perilous pleasure. If sufficient numbers of people can live like this, it will spark a revolution." We can go through the motions as church members or pew fillers or hymn singers, or sermon tasters, but that doesn't mean we're disciples. These activities do not make someone a disciple. It is a living relationship with Jesus through repentance and faith which counts. And this is great news because we all slip up. And in the New Testament, we see that the disciples often get it wrong. They struggle and squabble among themselves. They fall asleep when Jesus asks them to pray. They even desert him. I love the fact that these stories haven't been edited out or improved with artistic license. Jesus never deserts them, though. He never stops calling them his disciples. And in fact, in John 15, he says, "I no longer call you servants. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Wow, that's amazing. Thank you, Jesus, that you call us not to a life weighed down by rules and regulations, but a life of abundance, a life of freedom with the most loyal, forgiving and generous friend we could ever have. Christian spirituality is a deep attentiveness to grace. What's not to love? Last week we meditated on Matthew 11, where Jesus invites us to take his yoke upon us. I guess Jesus didn't leave us with 5 bullet points to believe him, because he knew we could become legalistic about following him. I reckon we're pretty good at doing that anyway. Instead, he invites us to walk alongside him, sharing the yoke, getting dusty with him. How's it going for you? Are you dusty? Reading and listening to the gospel to learn how Jesus lived, how he treats people, reacts to interruptions and accusations, spends time with his heavenly Father, and generally lives his day-to-day life is a must. But only reading the Bible is not enough, just as meeting with other Christians is not enough. How do you behave when no one is looking? Because that may be one of the best ways of measuring how you're doing spiritually. Yes, of course we need to sit at Jesus' feet, like Mary in Luke 10, or the disciples in John 1, where they were invited by Jesus to come and see. Or Peter, James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. But in the end, even after that time with Jesus, of pausing and praying and dwelling, they needed to come down from the mountain. And we too need to learn, and we grow when we live out our discipleship, when our faith is intertwined with all aspects of our lives. Do you remember Alan Donaldson in his message at the Baptist Assembly? He described it as a dance, being brought close with God and then spun outwards. God is with us even when we aren't in the chapel or the life group or sitting at home alone with a Bible. There are so many ways we can grow. Who do you want to become? Psalm 42 verse 7 tells us that deep calls to deep. God wants to go deeper with us. And as amazing as this sounds, he longs for our company. And he's planted within each one of us the potential for growth. In the parable of the growing seed in Mark 4, we see this potential. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Within our hearts, God has placed the potential for deep spirituality, attentive to the rhythms of grace all around us. The verses in Romans tells us that transformation is possible by renewing our minds. I watched a TED talk recently which showed that we can literally rewire our brains by doing small actions repeatedly. And they really do only have to be small. The actions then become habits and behaviour, which becomes character. But it starts with transforming our minds in order that we do those actions. I wonder what small step could you take this week that over time will accumulate and will shape your character? Could you read a psalm each day? Could you spend just 5 minutes walking around the block and talking to Jesus? Maybe at the end of every day you could talk to somebody about what you've seen and where you've seen God at work. Root these practices into your daily routine so that they become a habit. I mean, you hopefully spend 4 minutes a day brushing your teeth. That's nearly 2 hours a month in prayer, if you choose to pray whilst brushing. As a teenager, I used to pray whenever I heard a siren go past, and I don't have to think about it now. It just happens when I hear a siren. But there's so many things we do every day, climbing the stairs or travelling to work, boiling the kettle, just a screensaver on our phone. There are so many things we can use as cues to train our brains so that our minds are renewed and our lives become an act of worship. Last year we looked at many different disciplines: prayer and confession, fasting, simplicity, solitude, celebration, service, study. I think I'd like to add journaling to that. I sporadically write in a journal, a spiritual journal, charting my walk with questions and celebrations and what I'm learning. And I'm awful at remembering, so it really helps me to mature. These practices don't save us, but they are indispensable for growth. This framework is not going to transform us in itself, but it's where change or conversion happens as we work out our salvation. Please don't worry about what others are doing. What right is right for them may not be right for you. In the last few verses of John's Gospel, when Jesus reinstates Peter over breakfast on the beach, following on from Peter's spectacular denial of Jesus, Peter asks, "What about John?" And Jesus replies, "What is it to you?" Because we each have our own spiritual journey. Don't compare yourself to others, just ask yourself, "How am I growing?" So what small step or steps will you take this week to begin to transform your mind so that your actions and behaviour and character are transformed? When we live lives covered in the dust of Jesus, we are able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will, and it becomes second nature. Let's change our mindset from trying to squeeze spiritual practices into our day to living our day with Jesus. These days, all sorts of people will try to persuade us that their product will enhance our lives. As your minister, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's incredible mercy and love, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, as your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed into the people you have the God-given potential to become by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to know what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. I'm going to end with a prayer written by Sue Monkid. God, I don't want to live falsely in self-imposed prisons and fixed comfortable patterns that confine my soul and diminish the truth in me. So much of me has gone underground. I want to let my soul out. I want to be free to risk what's true, to be myself. Set free the daring in me, the willingness to go within, to see the self-lies. I'll try to run away, but don't let me. Don't let me stifle myself with prudence that binds the creative revisioning of life and the journey towards wholeness. I'm scared, God. Make me brave. Lead me into the enormous spaces of becoming. Help me cease the small, tedious work of maintaining and protecting so that I can break the masks that obscure your face shining in the night of my own soul. Help me to green my soul and risk becoming the person you created me to be. Tomorrow I may regret these words, but tonight I speak them, for I know that you're somewhere inside them, that you love me and won't leave me alone in their echo. Amen.